count it a privilege and an honor to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word, and not as the manner of some. We do so this morning for that highest form of worship, and that is to worship thee because of thy Son and the work that he accomplished on our behalf when he went to the cross. Therefore, we dedicate this hour to thee in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as you probably remembered, all the problems that I've had, and as well as some of you, began when we started the principle of suffering for blessing. So I've decided to get off the suffering for blessing. And this morning I'd like to talk about the doctrine of joy. I think we've had enough, don't you? Every time I turn around, I felt like I was walking into a lead door. It was just unbelievable. There were a lot of blessings involved. Oftentimes, I think to myself, in varying circumstances, if the blessing was worth the suffering, but it always came out that it was. But needless to say, we do not question the mind of the Lord when he decides to bring adversity our way. It's for a purpose, and it's according to his plan. Even though we don't necessarily understand it, we should rejoice in it. In other words, have joy with regard to it. Now, the doctrine of joy begins with the concept, and we're going to cover the concept, the definition, and the scriptural documentation. But before we begin, we should actually cover the concept. It's always good to know where this word comes from. Later we'll see by definition what the word originally meant and what it even means today. If you're following along in your Bibles, you might want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Of course, I cannot conceive of anyone coming to a Bible church without a Bible. But then, possible. That's why we have those Bibles in front of you. Inferior translations, but nevertheless in front of you. As you well know, Philippians 2 is one of those classic, if not the classic, passage with regard to the humility of our Lord, especially the clarity of the hypostatic union, or what is referred to in the Greek language as the hypostasis. The hypostatic union involves the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ joined together forever. Now there's some serious problems that arise when you try to confound the two and say that the one governed the other, and that's not the case. What our Lord did when he was here on earth, he did all in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, it would be ludicrous for Peter to tell us to walk in his steps. And yet there are many that say, well, he did what he did in his own power. That's not it. I don't know about you, but I don't have that kind of power available to me, except the filling of the Spirit. And it says he was governed by the Spirit from birth. He was even sustained on the cross by the Holy Spirit. He lived his life energized by the Spirit. And we see, as well as we study the gospel accounts, that he actually grew in wisdom and stature, which means he did not have immediately all this knowledge that he would have had from eternity past as deity. In humanity, he had to learn. And he did. And he did masterfully. But you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, and these are, by the way, first-class condition ifs. See, in English, we only have really one class of the English word, which means if, and it's rather uncertain. A good example of that is everything would have gone fine if I hadn't had a flat tire this morning, that kind of thing. It's more subjunctive in the English language, but in Greek, they had four ways in which they could describe the English word if. And if you're not careful, you're not sure which one is being used in the text. The spelling is different, and yet it has to be translated if, because that's the closest you can get to in English. Remember, there are a lot of Greek words that have no English equivalents whatever. None. So you have to come close. Now, the first class condition simply says that the statement that is being stated is true. And so we could say that after the word if, and it is. Okay? The second class condition says if, and it's not true. The case being, if they had known that he was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. Well, they didn't know. Then you have the third class condition, which can go either way. The third class is really a combination of one and two and the subjunctive mood, which some of you appreciate. Those of you that don't, just sit back and sleep for a while. But in any event, that means that it can be or cannot be. And there's a condition that's always involved. We might consider that a conditional if. If we confess our sins, see, that's conditional. And that tells us, of course, that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. If we don't confess our sins, we're not. That's the way it works. And so 1 John 1, every if there is a conditional if, third class condition. Then there's the fourth, which is rare because it takes the optative mood for the verb. And there you have, of course, if, I wish it were, it isn't, for if it were, then you would be and you'd have the result. For example, if you suffer as a Christian, happy are ye. First class condition, they are suffering, they're happy. Second class condition, they're not happy because they're not suffering. Third class condition, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Fourth class, they aren't, but the writer says, I wish you were, because if you were, you'd be happy. That's the class that's used. So we need to know something about the Greek language. You don't have to. That's up to me. So therefore, if, and it is, verse 1, chapter 2, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is consolation in Christ, see, that's what he's saying. If any comfort of love, and there is comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, we're going to see that these are two direct results of joy in the life of the believer. We're going to compare joy with pleasure. Oftentimes, in the time in which we live, because of our hedonistic society, why pleasure, people have joy as a result of it. It's physical joy. It's not biblical joy. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And the like-mindedness here, of course, is our Lord is used as an illustration. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We're also going to see that emotion is not an excuse for true joy. You know, I can go to a church and clap my hands and roll in the aisles and slap my neighbor and on the back, of course. And you do it here, you'll probably get your lights punched out, but nevertheless. And sing with great exuberance and then say, that's joy. That's not joy, it's emotion. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotion if emotion is subject to doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God. But emotion by itself is useless. Very interesting that they made a survey and they found that the majority of born-again believers that are in mental institutions are those that were originally of the Pentecostal persuasion. See, it failed them. So you clap your hands. So what? You did that earlier, but I'm sure that it didn't bring you any closer to God. And since I didn't know who was clapping, I didn't write names down. Therefore, as far as I'm concerned, you all had the joy of the Lord. When we were in California, we used to sing a song. I'm sure they sing it here at prep school. There's joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Well, that has some real doctrinal problems. Even the term accept Christ into your heart is actually a misnomer. You don't accept Christ into your heart. He accepts you. Besides, what is the heart of man? It's desperately wicked. It's a filth box. And then what happens if a person has a heart transplant? Does that heart go to somebody else and then now they're saved automatically? We had a kid in our last church who used to say, I accepted Christ into my heart and I don't feel him. Well, so we quit using that terminology. Remember, you don't accept him, he accepts you. Thought I'd just clarify that in case any of you go around telling people to accept Christ into their hearts. It's not correct. You won't find it in Scripture. Not one verse. Matter of fact, the heart is used in Scripture only once for the actual heart. But many times it's used for the sin nature. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the sin nature. Which, by the way, you retain to have. You still have yours. Hope you never see mine. And if I raise my voice, it's not because I got out of fellowship. I just need a kickstart to keep me going the rest of the morning. So the corrected translation of Philippians 2, 1 and 2 should read as follows. This is from the original language. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, then there is. If there is any comfort from virtue, love, and there is. That word love, by the way, let me hesitate and say this. That's been so abused. You know, they use the word love the same as they would their animals and carrots. That's if you love them. Now turn around and say, I love my wife. Well, do you love your wife like your poodle or a carrot? See, the Greeks got around that. They just had different words for it. And I get a kick out of this one thing they keep saying on TV, let's make love. No, that's not making love. That's let's have sex. There's a vast difference. Now stay with me, guys. There's some of the young fellows, you know, they're starting to drift off. And the older ones on Viagra, they're starting to drift off. And then there's the rest of us. If there is any mercy and compassion, and there is, bring to completion my joy, that you might be thinking the same things, having the same virtue, love, united in soul, intent on one objective. So that's the reason why the church has failed. It doesn't have a main objective. A lot of people in churches have their own agendas. There's one objective, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a church is for. This is God's classroom. To teach you how to love the Lord. You can't go around saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Yeah. I heard some people being interviewed recently on TV. They said something about, do you love your boyfriend or your husband, or your wife, as the case might be? And the person said, oh, yes, dearly. And so they said, what do you mean by that? They couldn't answer. Well, he does things for me. Well, so do servants. So do butlers. So does a cab driver, whether he speaks English or not. Do you love him? Most people don't have a clue as to the meaning of the word. Of course, you should. There are 6 points that come out of this. You might want to jot these down. The first is there's encouragement by being in union with Christ. See, the moment we believed in Christ, we were joined in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is an unbroken union. It can never be broken. It never fails. Secondly, there is comfort from virtue love because you've entered the door of hope. Now, remember, hope here is biblical hope. There's a vast difference between the hope that we think about in the year 2000 than the way the Greeks used it back in the writing of the New Testament. The word hope in the first century meant a confidence, an expectation of reality. Today it means not much, just the opposite. So you enter into the door of hope on God's agenda. Notice, God's agenda, not yours. I've known people that had agendas, and they always seem to rub wrong. Church is going in one direction, they want to go in another direction, but they want their way. People, for example, who don't like sound doctrine, they decide they'll come up with a new one. It's their own agenda. They want to reinvent the wheel. Leave it alone. God is not an author of confusion. We are. You get that? The third point is there is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. By the way, back up a minute. 1 Corinthians 13:13 is point two. Point three, there is fellowship in the Holy Spirit as per John 14 and 2 Corinthians 13:14. John 14, of course, is one of those major passages, the very few passages that actually deal dispensationally with the church age being ushered in. Matthew didn't understand it, never wrote about it. Peter had great difficulty in understanding the church age. He had to go through all kinds of experiences, and then finally, from Joppa, he went to Caesarea, and he met with the centurion. After seeing the sheet descending, you know, his first words were after he was told to eat, not so. He's trying to prove to the Lord how wonderful he was as a legalist. If you're a legalist, by the way, go somewhere else. You won't be happy here. We have joy. Some of the most unhappy people I've ever met were legalists. They look like they're hurting all the time. You know why? Because they are. You know, you come up with a hell or a damn every so often, and it just shatters them. Now, you can think it, but don't say it, because it'll shatter them. Now, there's some people you just can't talk around at all. Just zip it. I know legalists that I have very little to do with, and when I'm around them, I just don't say much. Because I know I'm going to offend them. That's why I think some of you are so strong. You've been here over 30 years, and I've offended you every time you got in front of me. That's been called, by the way, by other pastors, sanctified sarcasm. I'm loaded with it. My wife knew that I was getting better because I was getting snappy in the hospital. You know, at first I was just staring at walls, trying to breathe. And after a while, snappy. Food, I want more food. Put salt on it. The fourth point is being merciful and compassionate. See, you say you have joy, the joy of the Lord, and if you're not merciful or compassionate to your fellow believers, you don't understand joy at all. Where's your joy derived? From what does it come? The expense of another? That's not joy. I know people that won't laugh unless they've hurt someone. Yeah, their happiness is based on the misery of another. Well, that's not merciful. That's not compassionate. When you think of mercy and compassion, you think of the parable of the man lying in the road who had been beaten by robbers. And it's interesting to see who the passers-by were. And the one that finally dealt with him was an outcast and helped him. Even Paul, when he sent Onesimus back to Philemon, says, now I realize that he probably owes you something. He could have been put to death because he was a runaway slave. Paul says something that's absolutely phenomenal. He says, whatever he owes you, put it on my account, and I'll pay it when I come. That's compassion. Our Lord, of course, is the quintessence of compassion. The cross is a picture of that. And his mercy endureth forever. Point five. Bringing your joy to completion is thinking on the other side of the door of hope. So we're going to see that really joy is a system of thinking. You've got to have it inside first before you can express it outside. See, with emotionalism, it's expressed outside and there could be nothing inside. And six, your one objective is maximum glorification of God. That's the objective of the Christian life. I had a man who had originally been involved in my coming to Christ. And while I was at Biola, I met with him, and I told him the story of how I'd come to know the Lord, and he was thrilled. And he gave me some advice, good advice. I never forgot it, obviously, because I'm telling you, and this is over 40 years ago. He's number one, don't let anyone ever deter you from doing what the Lord has burdened you with. And secondly, always hide behind his person. Because if you show, you know, we have these Gregorious pastors, you know, they're loaded with all of the pizzazz and the pazoos and all the rest of it. That doesn't mean squat as far as God is concerned. And every time we feel boastful, we should remember that God spoke through an ass, and so who are we to complain? Definition, the Greek word, write it down, chara. That, by the way, is also used as a greeting. As a matter of fact, it becomes one of the root words for grace. Grace is charis. So chara is the direct result of grace. You cannot have joy without grace orientation. See, and grace orientation with regard to your treatment of other believers says, in effect, live and let live. I'm not perfect, neither are they. But if you have some illusion about yourself, you're a miserable person. Because you're always trying to get others to live the standard that you supposedly are living by, and you're not anyway, because everybody can see that you're not. There's only one perfect person here this morning. No. It's the Spirit of God. And remember, by the way, that if He is not ministering in our midst, we might as well lock the doors up and sell the buildings. The average church could go on for the rest of their lives because they're program churches. People call me every so often, when they used to call me, and they'd say, what have you got for programs? Nothing. Bible class every night, how's that? Every night? Do you have to have it every night? Oh no. I study God's Word every night, that's horrible. Well, what have you got for young people? Bible class. You have a Sunday school, well, we call it prep school, it's preparatory to coming into the auditorium. I get a kick out of the kids that come in from the prep school for the first week, and they're terrified, you know. And I haven't said anything yet. Kittle defines in volume 9, page 369, the Greek word chara as the following: an eschatological, that's futuristic, significance of joy as connected with hope. So you understood it. And that's what it's all about. The confident assurance of tomorrow. We should be the most confident people on planet Earth. We're born again of the Spirit of God. You talk to some believers, and my, you wonder, what's going on? What's wrong? Your personal eschatological views are a part of your problem-solving devices. See, you can't solve problems without having the joy of the Lord in your life. You persist by using your spiritual skills to execute the spiritual life. May I remind you again that the spiritual life is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural execution. Now, I got a real problem with that. If it's a supernatural way of life, how am I going to live it? I'm not supernatural. I know some of you think I am, but I'm not. Neither are you, by the way. So we need supernatural help. And that's what the filling of the Spirit is all about. It's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit living His life through you. You know what's even more amazing to me? I think it's just phenomenal. He lives His life through us, blesses us in time, and then in eternity He's going to reward us for allowing us to use Him in our lives. How can you fathom such a concept? You're going to say, here's a crown for letting me use you to my glory. Plus all the blessings in time. And someone has well said, and I agree, that if the blessings of this life are the only thing we have in Christ, it's sufficient. Really? What a way of life. And then to know that throughout all of eternity, he's going to bless us with innumerable blessings. You try to analyze, for example, the concept that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness of his glory to us who believe. I don't understand that. The closest I ever heard was, tomorrow I'm going to be blessed in eternity. There is no tomorrow, but you understand. Got to put it in some kind of terms. And the next day, the blessing is going to be greater than the day before. And it'll increase that way throughout all of eternity. Can you fathom that? I can't even come close. I'm concerned about whether the battery in my truck is dead right now as we speak. Or where my lost keys ended up. Had them on Friday. Didn't have them on Saturday. Didn't go anywhere. Threw them somewhere in the house. Huh. Say, well, did you look? Did I look? My house. Are there any places there where keys could fall behind and never be seen again? The only person that could find them is the Spirit of God? So I made a whole new bunch up. The only thing I need now is the key to the church. And don't give me a beer can opener either. I want a real church key. All right. I know these guys. Yeah, these deacons. Yeah. I need a church key, and they'll give me one of those. And that's rubbing it in, too, on top of that, because you know my status. Don't laugh, it hurts. Joy is a system of thinking doctrine. Now that word, by the way, scares some of you. Doctrine. Doctrine is simply from the Greek word didaski. And didaski is where we get the noun form didaskalos, the teacher. So it means teaching, Bible teaching. Bible doctrine. I know that some, when they went to Bible college and seminary, they were bored with doctrine. Well, they weren't being taught doctrine, true doctrine. See, and that system of thinking becomes enthusiasm. You know, the Christian life is contagious. It really is. When people see that you have something they don't have, they're going to want it. But if they see you and see no difference between the way they would react in a given situation, they could care less. We had a friend here back in the late 50s, the early 60s. And his son was a very outspoken believer. So he was teaching a Bible class one night, and there was a friend of his son who had attended. And he went up to the father, and he said, I don't know what he has, but whatever he has, that's what I want. How about the one that says, is he a believer? Yeah, well, I never want to be one. That hurts, huh? Where do you stand? There's no neutral ground, by the way. You can't say I'm just holding my own. There's a joke that goes with that, but I'll let it go because this is communion, high mass. Joy is thinking, not emotion. Point three, joy is good thinking, resulting in good emotional responses. You see, emotion is always a responder, not the aggressor. And when emotion becomes the aggressor, the heart of man, from which all doctrine proceeds, simply called the stream of consciousness, which we've been studying on Sunday morning, shuts down. It's like right man, right woman. A horsey woman can shut a man off in no time. She starts in, wing, 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 wing. He shuts down. I know how Wes does it. He just turns his hearing aids off. I know because I talked to his wife. That's all right. Wing, 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 wing. He said then, like howdy doody, you know. That's the third reference to howdy doody I've heard in this last 3 days. The last one was just this morning. We have friends from Mexico who used to be at our church in Long Island, New York. So we've known them about 94 years. And then this great controversy about howdy doody, they want the puppet. Not they, the you ever stop to think how superficial we are in this country? Fight over the puppet howdy doody, but forget your soul. And what does it profit a man? If he gains howdy doody and loses his own soul. See, emotion is a response. But when emotion becomes the aggressor, you have no guidelines. Of course, I belong to organizations, they had no emotion at all. If you cracked a smile, they told you that that was not spiritual, brother. Yeah? Ed? They tried to shut my wife down one time. You don't shut her down. If she's going to laugh, she's going to laugh. Elise should never make it. The first ha, they'd have a sock stuffed in her mouth. One even told us one day, these are serious things, brother. Well, that's nice. Why can't you smile about it? Walking around with his long face. I did have an opportunity to minister to those people, and it was quite nice what I did. They didn't like it, but that's okay. Joy is the Word of God circulating in the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness. Don't have time to go into it. Looking at the sweep hand on the clock, and it looked like it said 5 minutes to 12. And I said, what happened to the hour and a half? But I still have plenty of time, relax. Yeah, I haven't been here for a month, so you're going to get a month's teaching in 1 hour. Joy has a response which includes animation of the soul, enthusiasm, exaltation. It's a liveliness regarding spiritual victories. I remember once going to a brother and saying to him, I just led so-and-so to the Lord. And he says, how wonderful. Never cracked a smile, nothing. Cold as ice. Of course, I taught a pastor's son who was a five-point Calvinist, and he came to me one lunch hour and said he wanted to be saved, so I led him to the Lord. Next time I saw his dad, I mentioned it, and he says, well, he was one of the elect. Pitiful. In West Sayville, we had people running up and down the streets, not literally, but they were sons and daughters of some of the inhabitants of that street that were unsaved. And I said, well, have you witnessed it? Oh, it won't do any good. They're not part of the elect. I wouldn't raise a child. I wouldn't have a child if it was not savable. Now, there's some false doctrine for you. Joy must be defined as cognition. It's cognizance of the Word of God. See, all joy, true joy in the Christian life, comes from God's Word. And the more you know of God's Word, the more joy you have. And I believe that's the reason why we have so many unhappy Christians running around. Emotion is not joy, but a response to it. Joy is the inner liveliness caused by responses of doctrine in your stream of consciousness. If this stream of consciousness, by the way, seems rather obscure to you, we're studying that on Sunday mornings, and we'll continue that next Sunday morning. Won't be long, by the way, that I'll be back on at least the Thursday schedule, and hopefully back to the Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday morning. And if how I feel this morning has anything to do with it, I'll start teaching Monday night. And don't quit praying, by the way. I think that's what happened. Some of you quit praying. I ain't fucking happening. I was a pitiful sight. Not expected to live. Because my wife didn't tell me that until I got better. Because knowing me, I probably would have said, okay, I give up. Sure.
Not
is right. Point seven, joy is the reality of spiritual life and thinking of your soul. It's related to Christian fellowship. Remember, by the way, Christian fellowship is not getting together in someone's home drinking coffee. That's getting together in someone's home drinking coffee. And some of the strangest things that I've heard called Christian fellowship, they all get together and they start tearing down people in the church. That's not Christian fellowship. Now, you may not realize it, but the ultimate of Christian fellowship is right in front of us. Because the Greek word is koinonia. And you see, when Paul would write to the various peoples to whom he wrote, he would say, when I get there, let's have koinonia together. And so they'd be confused. Did he want to have communion? Did he want to take an offering? Does he want to minister the word to us? So we got around that here very easily. We have communion, we take an offering, and I minister the word. Christian fellowship. There's nothing greater. But let me tell you this, it's not necessary if you're in fellowship with the Lord. You'll be locked up somewhere all by yourself. They can't take that away from you. You can lose people, you can lose things, but you can't lose the presence of the Lord in the life of the believer who's filled with the Spirit. So Christian fellowship is perception of the Word of God through Bible teaching. And the situation exists because of the mediatorship of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore Paul says that your joy may be brought to completion. I still say what a loss in life for a person to be saved for 30 or 40 years and die and go to be with the Lord and have nothing. Nothing. Never ever got close to their portfolio of blessing in time. I liken it to a big box tied with a bow. How awful to go into eternity and see that box still unopened. And it won't be open there. See, there are those believers that say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what I do on earth. When I go to be with the Lord, I'm going to be blessed. Nonsense. That's nonsense. All of the teachings of our Lord taught contrary to that. The 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 cities. The multiplicity of blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Not every believer is going to be blessed. Not every believer is going to receive a reward. Some of you won't. Because the Word of God is not that important to you. You take it or you can leave it. Joy begins in spiritual childhood. And you begin with your deployment of basic truth. Like when I was in the service, we went to basic training. That's so you won't make the mistakes on the battlefield. Some of the things I was glad I was never involved in, we went into a chamber with gas masks. Tear gas, loaded with tear gas. And the DI said, "Pint hook," so we all stood up, and he says, "Remove masks." So I looked at my partner, I said, "This guy's crazy." He took his off first. He said, "Remember, don't rub your eyes." Of course, you see guys out there, you know, scratching the back of their heads with their fingers. So just stand under the wind and it'll clear up. It did. Of course, I walked with a seeing eye dog for a while, but that was all right. Joy begins in spiritual childhood, but is advanced as you advance. And it's enhanced as you advance. See, you didn't have the joy that you now have, I hope. Because you couldn't relate it. You know, for most, they have joy because they're going to receive something back from their income tax. Oh, that's so important, isn't it? It's not joy. It's not biblical joy. Biblical joy is sharing the happiness of God. By the way, God has never been unhappy. I know that's a shock to some of you. Never made a mistake. There's one word you'll never hear in heaven. Oops. And another member of the Trinity doesn't say, "Now you've done it." You may hear it here on earth, but you'll never hear it there. Why? Because they're all perfect. You don't make mistakes. You don't sin. Can't sin. How about us? That's another story altogether. You can be excited and be joyful. You can have pleasure and be joyful. But remember, pleasure is not joy. Joy results in pleasure. True pleasure comes from joy. See, again, in our hedonistic society, not heathenistic, but hedonistic, pleasure seems to be the most important thing. Look at the way our movies have degenerated over the years. It's just an encouragement to occasionally, you know, put on a movie on television and there isn't one word of profanity. No nudity. See, for some, that's joy. I don't want to know what other people do in their bedrooms. All I'm interested in what I do in my bedroom. But see, you have that voyeurism as well, that peeping Tom type mentality. Look at the websites. Unbelievable. You say, well, are you against the rights that they have? No, but I don't have to look at it. People call that joy. It's not joy at all. Joy is both sharing the happiness of God and being invigorated by responses to both pleasure and exaltation of possessing eternal life and relationship with God. That's joy. Joy is the application of virtue and the values to complete occupation with Christ and eventually promote rapport with God. See, that's the key in the Christian life, to promote rapport, as it is in marriage. Remember, marriage has three stages. First stage is the attraction stage. That's the stage where you see the person, you go, wow. So you get to know them, and then you go, ugh. So you're attracted first. Then you have the compatibility stage, where you find out that you have certain things compatible more than you don't, so you can get along that way. You know, I love to fish. My wife doesn't. I've got her out in the boat a few times, and she brings a book. That didn't break up our marriage. Not at all. I just understood she doesn't like to fish. So. But music, you have to have some compatibility. We love opera and classical music. Matter of fact, we like all good music. Notice good. Some of the stuff gives me a headache. Some of it makes me ill. Well, see, I can remember days in my youth when I could actually understand what they were singing. I know that's rare. Now it's real baby. And then they say there's a secret message if you play it backwards. Which I get a kick out of, because to me it sounds like they're already playing it backwards. And I'm sure the kids think that they understand this stuff. And they mumble at each other. But question them. Now, what did this person say? I don't know. I just agreed with them. Okay. In James 1:2, which I'll conclude with this morning, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various testings. Oh, I got to put that in there. Because that's the name of the game. As long as we're here on earth, we're going to be tried and tested and proved. And we're going to go through problems. You know, the life for the Christian is not a bed of roses. rose garden. It should be a verse that says, I never promised you a rose garden. There are verses that teach that. See, as long as we're here on earth, this is cosmos diabolicus. This is the devil's world. So you're inhabiting his world. He doesn't like it. And you're teaching contrary to what he wants to teach and establish. He wants a utopia without Christ. That's what he wants. A millennium without Christ. And here we come along. So he says, well, let's try outwardly first. So he hammers at the church on the outside. Nothing gives. Now let's try to get some discord in the church. We'll get a few rebels in there and get them going. That doesn't work either. It won't work here, by the way. I'll throw you out of here in a New York minute. That's pretty fast, by the way. So how does he next get to us? Oftentimes with illnesses. I'm not saying that all illnesses are satanically involved. But that's the point of our vulnerabilities. You know, there you are flat on your back and you got tubes sticking out of every aperture of your body. And they're going to put another tube in. Say, I don't have an aperture. They said, we'll make one. It's pretty bad. You notice when our Lord was tempted in Matthew 4, it was a time of his vulnerability. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And Satan offered him certain things. You know, I often studied that passage and wondered, what gave Satan the right to offer Christ the kingdoms of the world when he doesn't own them? Jesus Christ controls history. But see, there again is the lie. Worship me. And you notice how our Lord always responded. Never with human viewpoint. Always divine viewpoint. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Shut his mouth. He had to leave. Some of you pride yourself in the fact that you can argue with the best. Oh, you win an argument. Big deal. Especially with the unbeliever. But you lose the soul. Let your joy be full, complete. As far as I'm concerned, there's only one formula, and that is your association with the Word of God. Do we put stress on the Word of God here? Absolutely. That's why it's called a Bible church. I know that's strange. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died,